Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. Today on the program, Dr. Chris Bergwald joins us. He's been away for a bit, but he is going to help us understand the December prayer petition that the Holy Father has put before us. It's an interesting one. I hope you will stick around for that conversation. Jean Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings for this Advent Sunday. Don Wolfe with the first and second reading. Deacon Bill Radio with the gospel.
A reading from the book of the prophet Zephaniah. Shout for joy, O daughter Zion. Sing joyfully, O Israel. Be glad and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed the judgment against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You have no further misfortune to fear. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion, be not discouraged. The Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty Savior, he will rejoice over you with gladness and renew you in his love. He will sing joyfully because of you, as one sings at festivals. The Word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Your kindness should be known to all. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. That the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The crowds asked John the Baptist, What should we do? He said to them in reply, Whoever has two cloaks should share with the person who has none. And whoever has food should do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what should we do? He answered them, Stop collecting more than what is prescribed. Soldiers also asked him, And what is it that we should do? He told them, Do not practice extortion. Do not falsely accuse anyone, and be satisfied with your wages. Now the people were filled with expectation, and all were asking in their hearts whether John might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I am baptizing you with water, but one mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Exhorting them in many other ways, he preached good news to the people. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with a look at news highlights from this past week. From the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. The news this morning, St. George Parish in Hartford recently celebrated the elimination of the parish debt incurred in the building of the new church. A paper with the debt amount was burned in a fire outside the church, and a prayer of thanksgiving for the generosity of the parishioners was offered along with a prayer for the deceased parishioners who had supported the parish in the building project. The evening concluded with a dinner social in the parish hall. You can read and see more about the St. George Parish big event in the December edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, shortly after Labor Day in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, when the only signs of Christmas are at retail outlets and drugstores, Father Frank Uter takes a seat at his kitchen table of his rectory and pens personal tidings in Christmas cards to his parishioners. He sends out cards to 4,100 families at Immaculate Conception Church in Denham Springs, Louisiana, and its mission church, Sacred Heart in Livingston, Louisiana. He's carried out this tradition for decades across the Diocese of Baton Rouge at the various church parishes where he has served. During that time, he has likely used many gallons of ink. Father Uter's inspiration for sending out the personalized Christmas cards came from the St. Paul VI 1975 Apostolic Exhortation on Evangelization. Evangelization has always been part of the Church's ministry since the ascension of our Lord, Father Uter told the Catholic Commentator, the newspaper of the Diocese of Baton Rouge. But our focus primarily was within the parish and her ministries and religious education. But Pope Paul VI reminded us how important it is to evangelize, to reach out beyond the pews. Some 100 Immaculate Heart Sisters in Pennsylvania covered 1,170 miles during a 9-week pilgrimage to support migrants and refugees while raising almost $2,000 for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia's Catholic Social Services along the way. The 130 women religious reside at Camilla Hall, the convent home and healthcare center of the Sisters, Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, order in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Each pledged to walk or, for the mobility challenge, to wheel at least 1 mile a week for 9 weeks. The long hallways of Camilla Hall, which measure 338 feet from end to end, enabled the nuns to rack up 1,170 miles by the middle of November. Our pilgrimage took on a different shape than the traditional pilgrimage, but the miles walked and the prayers offered are very real, said Sister Mary Lydon, a Camilla Hall resident who serves as the house's social justice representative. In her role, Sister Mary coordinates various prayer and advocacy efforts in which the Hall community takes part. The Hall's recent pilgrimage was part of Share the Journey, a 2-year campaign launched by Pope Francis in September of 2017 to increase awareness of and compassion for migrants and refugees throughout the world. As part of the initiative, the Pope has called for all Catholics to stand with migrants by undertaking a spiritual pilgrimage on their behalf. Catholic representatives work to keep negotiations on track for a comprehensive deal to address global warming as the UN Climate Change Conference entered its second and final week in Poland. The effort was complicated by the actions of U.S., Russian, Saudi Arabian, and Kuwaiti delegates who objected to a note by the Conference of the Parties to the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change, or COP24, welcoming an October report by the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change. The report warned that greenhouse gas emissions from the burning of fossil fuels would need to be reduced by 45% by 2030 for global warming to be kept to a maximum of 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit under the 2015 Paris Climate Accord, or risk worsening drought, floods, extreme heat, and poverty. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
Always an important topic.
It is, and we pray about it all the time.
All right, Gene, thanks for the news. Let's move on to our interview. This morning at Catholic Views, we are joined by Dr. Chris Bergwald. We're going to, how to describe this, Chris, kind of a philosophical or an esoteric conversation this morning, don't you think?
Yeah, but that's like you're scaring the listeners away. Please stay. Don't change the dial.
No, because the whole point of this actually is to take, to help us understand better, maybe some of the language that the Church uses.
Amen.
We're starting this morning from the basis of Pope Francis's apostleship of prayer request for December, and it goes like this: that people who are involved in the service and transmission of faith may find a language suited to the conditions of the present time in dialogue with culture. And before we dive into it, I just want to remind people that this is the last prayer intention for 2018, and the 2019 prayer intentions actually are out and can be found. There's a little pamphlet that you can get. We have some at the diocese. Also, you can find it online, and that address is popesprayerusa.net, popesprayerusa.net. I'll give that again later on, because I do want to encourage people to use the apostleship of prayer. It's a very cool thing.
Do people, I really didn't know, but honestly, until I came to work at the diocese, I didn't realize that our popes for, well, decades at least, have had monthly prayer intentions that they ask all of us to pray for.
Yeah, it's been going on for a long time, as you suggest. And what's cool, I think, about it is that you're praying with people all over the world.
Yep.
These are published, you know, in every language. And it's the Holy Father. You're praying specifically what the Holy Father is asking us to pray for that month. Yep.
So sometimes you hear the language, pray for the intentions of the Holy Father. It means him, but also it means this intention, to pray for the intention that he has named for this particular month.
Yeah. So what I do, I just put it in the middle of my Magnificat, and when I'm using that, then I also do this. And it's a nice reminder every day.
Amen.
But sometimes I get it. This is why we're doing this today. Sometimes I look at these and I go, I don't quite know what that actually means.
Right.
I don't quite know what is the Holy Father really asking me to pray for in the month of December. And I'll admit, when I read this one, at least at first, I'm like, I'm not sure. I quite know. And so,
which is ironic given what the intention is all about.
Exactly. So I thought it would be good to spend a little time talking about that. With you, who can help us,
hopefully.
I hope, kind of break it down.
Could you read it again then for myself and for our listeners?
I will do that. And here it is. That people who are involved in the service and transmission of faith may find a language suited to the conditions of the present time in dialogue with culture. Now, maybe we should just parse that out.
Maybe that's
the best way to do it. That people... That's us. That's,
yes.
Right?
Keep going.
Maybe not. It's modified. People who are involved in the service and transmission of faith.
Right. So that means me.
It's you.
It's me.
It's theologians.
So we're
praying for you this month.
Finally. I would say not so much theologians that would include them, but I think to me, the primary audience there are DREs.
Okay.
Our youth ministers.
Okay.
Our catechists. Our small group leaders. Our RCIA teams and coordinators. Those
homilists.
People who are homilists. Yes. Our priests and our deacons.
Okay.
So one more time, who is it?
People who are involved in the service and transmission of faith.
In the service and service of the faith and the transmission of the faith.
Yeah.
So those people who have some responsibility of passing on teaching our Catholic faith to others.
Okay.
That's the who. That we're praying for this month. Hence my description of what I just described.
I like that. And in a sense, perhaps as the baptized faithful, as evangelizers, in a sense, it really hits all of us.
It really does. I'm glad you said that. It does apply to all of us in a sense as well. My guess is the Holy Father has that more narrow group first in mind. It's not a small group. It's a big group.
Absolutely.
All of our catechists and so on. But it does apply, as you said, to everybody.
All right. And then it goes on, may find a language suited to the conditions of the present time. Suited to the conditions of the present time.
Right.
So what? Recognizing the world we're living in right now?
When I hear that, I, being a theologian, think of these things. I thought of Pope John the 23rd, and one of the primary reasons that he felt the Spirit had prompted him to call the Second Vatican Council. John the 23rd, at the opening address, when he opened the Second Vatican Council, when it actually began, said that among the primary goals was to find a way to communicate, to teach the eternal truths of our faith, which never change, but to teach them in a way that men and women of our time can understand them.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So language is an evolving thing over the course of time. We know that. So the way that people use terms, what we understand today, a word in a certain way today, changes two generations from now.
Right.
Or can change. So what John the 23rd was after, and I think what Pope Francis is after in this intention, is how can we better communicate? How can we maybe pay more attention to the words we're using to explain the faith to others? So here, simple example, Jerry, and one really not about just taking complicated terms and trying to simplify them. The technical term, and I think you know what it is, what's the technical term for that we use to describe what happens when the priest says, this is my body, this is my blood at Mass? What's the multisyllabic word?
Oh, you're putting me on the spot.
Sorry, I know. Transubstantiation.
Thank you, okay.
Transubstantiation. 90% of people probably don't know what transubstantiation means. So we say the bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus Christ. We change our language to communicate to the average person in a way they'll understand. Most people don't understand what transubstantiation means.
Mm-hmm.
So we're attentive to our language so they can understand the reality that transubstantiation points at.
I want to spend a little time talking about this particular part of the phrase where it talks about language to the conditions of the present time.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? Is it the fact that we're dealing with technology now, the fact that we're dealing with just a world that is more secular in a sense, less conditioned to things of religious nature?
I think it's certainly that, but every present time always has its own conditions, right? Okay. I mean, 100 years from now, that same, or well, no, 200 years ago, before technology was a thing,
yeah,
we had to adapt it to the condition. So yes, so I think first of all, there always are conditions, but what are the conditions to our present time? In our culture, at least, yeah, I would think maybe more of an at least ambivalence, if not hostility to faith, shorter attention spans, fewer readers. Our colleague, my boss, Daryl Thuringer, people don't read anymore. Mm-hmm. People don't read. So that's requiring us to change how we communicate. So you're seeing a lot more. The Bishops Conference has talked about this. When we put out statements, maybe also putting out a video mm-hmm. that conveys the same teaching and not just somebody standing there reading the statement.
Right.
Because people don't read.
Yep. Yeah,
I think that's what it means.
So that's part of the condition you're talking about. You know, you might look at what Bishop Robert Barron does, right? With his, the way he tries to communicate. A lot of it is, there's certainly a written aspect to it, but a lot of audio, different tools that he uses to try to spread the word.
And just take example of some of his videos. So sometimes his videos, especially like his shorter YouTube videos, yeah, they're just him talking to somebody who's just off the camera, over mm-hmm. the shoulder. Mm-hmm. But other ones, like the more highly produced things, like the Catholicism series,
right.
It's not just him talking.
Right.
I mean, it's the beauty of the church and of nature yeah. that he uses masterfully to convey the truths that he's teaching.
All right. The last part of the phrase is in dialogue with culture.
So I think that's very closely related to the conditions of our time. So we have to be aware of the dominant ideas and practices and habits of the culture in which we live. So you just had articulated some of them in our culture as Americans, mm-hmm. Very technology focused. I commented, therefore, short attention spans,
yep.
not much reading. So in dialogue with the culture of our time. So but then I think there's also the finding the common ground. So how can we teach the truths of our faith in a way where a Catholic living in this culture is going to, oh, I get it, you know, in light of what's going on in culture. So whatever the main ideas or the dominant trends are in a particular culture, being aware of them and trying to use them as a foothold to hand on the faith.
So there's some... I think there's some ramifications to what we're talking about, right? One of them that comes to my mind is we can't just abandon the culture. We can't just abandon what's going on around us and just say, oh, the heck with them. Right. I'm just going to do my thing.
Yep.
We're not allowed to do that.
No, we're not, because we're called to make disciples of all nations.
Yeah.
Now, that might mean, you know, people are called to do different things at different times. Some people are called maybe at a particular season to form themselves more adequately. If I'm going to engage in dialogue, well, this is true of everybody.
Right.
If I'm going to engage in dialogue with the culture, I need to have a firm grasp of the faith myself.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a real dialogue where it's a real exchange of ideas. But once I've done that, yeah, am I being called? So go back to Bishop Barron as an example. The whole purpose of the mission of the Word on Fire Institute, his apostolate, is to engage in social media, to engage in the culture around us with the truths, the life-changing truths of our Catholic faith.
And part of the thing is you just don't know how you're going to touch somebody or when you're going to touch somebody.
Right.
It's just making it available so that it can happen.
Yep. Well, Jerry, to me, one way of summarizing this intention is meet people where they're at.
Hmm.
You know, the way that they think, the way that they speak, the way that they the way they communicate, you have to understand how they're. So just take a silly analogy to make the point clearly. If I'm going to go proclaim the gospel in Saudi Arabia, I need to learn Arabic.
Probably.
I'm not going to get very far if I don't know the local language.
Right.
Similarly, if I'm going to proclaim the gospel here, I need to know the language. I don't mean here English. I mean the language, the way that people communicate and speak. If I'm going to proclaim the gospel faithfully and fruitfully, I need to be aware of the language of the culture.
I'm talking with Dr. Chris Bergwald this morning about the prayer intention, the 2018 prayer intention, specifically the December one that came from the Holy Father last year, about how we transmit the faith. Kind of, and I want to go back to something you talked about early in our conversation, referencing Pope Saint Pope John the 23rd. I think one of the big things about the Vatican II was to read the signs of the times, right?
Yep.
I think that actually that language is in the documents.
It is.
So that's really maybe what this is all about, is to help us continue to read the signs of the times.
Yeah, being aware of what's going on around us so we can make disciples more fruitfully.
Mm-hmm. From time to time, I come to you because I'm either trying to write something for the Bishop's Bulletin or I'm working on some other kind of project to communicate the faith, to share the faith. Mm-hmm. And I'll say to you, how do I take these church words and help people understand them? That's part of what we're talking about here.
That's exactly what we're talking about. Again, it does no good. Like, so the church's official language is in Latin.
Right.
But if I only ever spoke in Latin, I wouldn't be in my job for very long, because I can't effectively communicate it if the person on the other side of the table doesn't speak Latin.
Right.
Again, it's not just a matter of speaking the same literal language, but being aware of the broader cultural context of the signs of the times.
But I would guess that doesn't mean we ought not try to bring people along.
Absolutely.
So go back to your example about transubstantiation, a big word.
Yep.
People ought to know, Catholics, faithful Catholics, probably ought to know what that word means.
Yeah, exactly. But you don't, because it will enhance, this sounds like I'm over-promising, under-delivering. It will transform your life.
Yeah.
The more I understand the church's teaching, the more familiar I am. These teachings, Jesus said that you will know the truth and it will set you free.
Yeah.
So it's liberating. It's transforming when I better understand the church's teaching. But you know, St. Paul used the analogy, you know, you got to start with mother's milk, basically. And so the church has to, like any mother with an infant, with a child, starts feeding just mother's milk, and then you work your way up to solids and then so on. It's the same way with every one of us. Do we want to stay on mother's milk our whole life? No.
Right.
But we have to start there because we begin as infants.
I'll use another one that maybe I'm too old to use, or people are not old enough to understand this one, but sort of like priming the pump, right? So you got to prime the pump so that you get a little flow of water.
Exactly.
And then once you get the little flow of water, you can get a bigger flow and a bigger flow.
Exactly.
So it's kind of that way with maybe our desire to know about these things.
Yes.
That we kind of prime the pump and then... Man, then we want to know more and more and
exactly, more. Exactly. But it does no good to just open up the fire hose because it overwhelms us.
Yeah.
So yeah, you just, if you think of somebody who's starving, this is medically true. Yeah. Somebody's starving. You can't just give them all the food they want because their body can't handle it. You have to give them just a little bit to get them acclimated and accustomed to eating again, to get their digestion. The same thing is true with our faith. You just, for most of us, you give us a little bit, and I love your priming the pump analogy. I get acclimated to and accustomed to the food, to the flow of the water, mm-hmm. and then I'm ready for the fire hydrant.
Yeah. So here's what's happened, right? We took this prayer intention, and from my lack of understanding, and now I'm like, well, now I want to know more.
Right.
I want to know.
Right.
And I hope that's what our listeners would say maybe they heard this morning too.
Yeah. Yeah. The hope, I mean, with every time, well, you and I, but everything that you do with Catholic Views, Jerry, it's not only so that people will know more, but so they'll want more as well, hopefully. So amen with your desire.
And that is, that's kind of a key aspect of I think about what Jesus did with his disciples. I mean, that's sort of been that way since the beginning, if we recognize it.
Yep, yep. That's always, the Lord gives us some, just enough to whet our appetite, and then we want more, and then he does give it to us. But he wants to increase our desire, and so he doesn't give us everything immediately. He primes the pump, he whets the appetite, he gives us a little bit of food.
Tie this in for us, if you would, to this whole idea of discipleship that we so often use now in the way we teach.
I think discipleship is a key phrase. The other one that comes to my mind, especially from Pope Francis, is accompaniment. So the way that you disciple somebody, the way that you accompany them is you meet them where they're at and you give them what they need at that time, which requires that you as the accompanier, as the discipler, whatever, the mentor, it requires that you be attuned to the Lord and to the person. Attuned to the Lord so that you are open to the promptings of the Spirit, docility to the Spirit, but also to where they're at.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to throw transubstantiation at you if you have no idea what the word means.
And again, you can just look at the gospel time after time and how Jesus encountered people in need. He recognized their need and he responded to it, but from where they were at.
Right, exactly.
All kinds of different ways he did that.
And this is where, Jerry, you know, I'll be honest, sometimes I would get annoyed where people talk about, well, we need a listening church. I'm like, the church has proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But what I came to see was, but in order to proclaim it, we have to understand where they're at.
Yeah.
And that's where the listening does come in.
Yeah.
If I'm going to fruitfully proclaim the good news to you, I have to first hear you and listen to you to know where you're at so I can best proclaim that good news to you.
All right. Well, I appreciate that. It's great to have this conversation. Again, I just want to remind people of the Apostleship of Prayer and the opportunity to do this every month. The Pope has a different prayer intention. Again, you can find those at popesprayerusa.net, popesprayerusa.net. We do also have some of the little pamphlets that have these monthly prayer intentions here at the diocese. If you're interested, we'd be happy to share them with you. Any last thought?
So it's Advent, season of expectation, of longing. Maybe that you might pray, Lord, grant me an increased desire to know you and to know your teachings.
Yeah. Simpler way to say what the Holy Father's asking you to pray for. Dr. Chris Bergwald, as always, great to have you with us on Catholic Views.
You bet, Jerry.
But Gene, a lot of people have trouble living the Advent season. We get so ahead of ourselves. We're already trying to do Christmas, and we're not quite there yet.
Exactly. My wife and I have talked for many years now about doing less is more, and so we're trying to always pare down. Part of it's our age. Part of it is the season, though, in terms of do more with less, and focus on the real reason for the season.
I don't know about you, but as I get older, the gift thing, I still like to give gifts, but I'm not so worried about getting them. And so I think about what we might do for charitable donations instead, huh?
Absolutely. Sarah and I talk about that every week or so in terms of what we can do, where we can do it. You know, we don't want to leave ourselves short, but there's so much need out there. So it's always an easy thing to contemplate and to consider.
Well, and of course, we encourage people, again, as we do every Sunday, to take advantage of all the different prayer opportunities, lots of them this time of year in your parishes all around the diocese. That's our time for Catholic Views this morning. Thanks for being with us. We'll be back next Sunday.